Good to see everyone. We're glad Steve's back, but he's going to be leaving us again, so he'll be gone another 2 weeks. That's right, Steve. And he'll be back and he'll take over the morning class. But it's also good to have everyone here this morning. Good to see Tracy, and glad he's feeling well enough to be here, and hopefully we'll see Kim soon and others we haven't seen in a while. On the back table there's a handout for today entitled The Church of Christ. We'll be talking about this tonight. So we see that term, or a similar term, used in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Paul said there in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, says, greet another, or one another, with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So Paul here deals with church autonomy and fellowship in this chapter. You see where five different churches are mentioned in Romans chapter 16. There are three that were mentioned in Rome. And Paul sends his letter to the Roman brethren requesting that they receive certain brethren, excluding others. Notice in verse 17, he said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speech they deceive the hearts of the simple. So we see where he excludes those who are divisive, those who teach things that are not according to God's truths. So Paul says that we're to greet one another, the holy kiss, or and salute one another. So he talks about those that are true to Christ. That's the point he's making. So Paul used that word salute, and it's used with the idea of acceptance, conditioned upon those who are standing for the truth, that are in the Lord. Chapter 16, verse 8. Notice, he said in verse 8, greet Amphipolis and my beloved in the Lord, those that are in the Lord, those that are obedient to His will. That's the condition we're to greet and salute one another. So he distinguishes between those that are divisive, those who teach things contrary, that are offensive to the doctrine that you have learned. He said, avoid them. And he describes them as those who serve not the Lord Jesus but their own stomachs, and by good works and fair speech they deceive the heart of the simple. So we see now the contrast there that is made. So those greetings, you know, to greet is the idea of welcoming, expressing good wishes, or pay respects to treat with affection, according to Moulton. And greetings, as described by Thayer, is a greeting to or to remember me, he said. So, you know, no such welcome kiss or greeting can be extended to those who are not walking in light of God's Word. Those who are walking contrary to Jesus Christ are not to give that greeting. It can be nice, but we don't have the affection we have for those who are standing for the truth. So, Paul here defines the limitation of church autonomy in Romans chapter 16. Stating for Roman brethren's obedience is come abroad to all men, he said in verse 19. And notice that no violation of church autonomy between these churches in Rome is mentioned. Because they're all attuned to the same Jesus. They're all walking according to God's Word. They have that commonality. So who these churches belong to is seen in this text. He said, the churches of Christ salute you. These churches were local congregations. They were of Christ. This statement indicates that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was the one whose doctrine they abode in. In 2 John 9, we see where John says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So they were in the Lord. They're abode by the teachings of the Lord, as opposed to those in verse 16 or 17 and 18. They're the ones who named Christ and they wore the name of Christ unashamedly. You know, there are a lot of churches today who have taken the name Church of Christ off the sign. And they've actually done us a favor. Haven't done themselves a favor, but they have done themselves a favor. We need to remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall also the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh from the glory of his Father and the holy angels." Mark 8, verse 38. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, he said, "This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders," referring to Jesus, "which has become the head of the corner." And he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other name." That is, salvation is in Christ. He said, "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So only if we name the name of Christ can we be counted worthy brethren. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So that foundation that stands, the seal by God. Now that word seal has the idea of being sealed with truth. In other words, the Lord knows those that are his because they abide in the truth. See, the Lord knows, even though a Church of Christ congregation may have Church of Christ on the sign, he knows if they're abiding in truth or not. And the Scriptures teach us what the church needs to know to be one whose candlestick is not removed. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he began by saying that we're to study or be diligent to make ourselves approved unto God. He said, "A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth." Then he mentioned Hymenaeus and Philetus, who taught error. And they were not firmly fixed in God's truth. They overthrew brethren, or like those Paul mentioned, who caused division, and they taught offenses contrary to the doctrine that they had learned that they were to remain in, but he said, "Avoid those that teach such things." So the foundation of God stands. Now, truth will always remain truth. God's promises will remain. They'll always come to pass. And many have already come to pass, what we talked about in our lesson this morning. Nothing will change. Men have to change. We have to change. And the firm foundation that Paul states here to Timothy says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure," that firm foundation, having this seal, that stamp of approval, that the Lord knows those that are his because they're abiding in his truth. As those churches that were called the churches of Christ, which Paul said to salute and greet with a holy kiss. See, those churches, they realized who their head was. Christ was their head that they were to be submitted to. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, he said, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious," that is referring to Jesus, "but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same as made the head of the corner." So Christ was their head. Hence the name churches of Christ. They were of Christ. They were submitted to the head of his headship. They respected it. They are the ones for whom they approach God. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So the only way to the Father, the only avenue to God the Father is through Jesus, by being obedient to his word, being members of his body, his church. And then we see that Christ was the one through whom they united with other congregations. See, these churches, there's five mentioned. I said in Romans chapter 16, there's five that were evidently standing for the truth. They were ones that were in Christ. So they had unity in that regard. So they were the one, they realized that Christ was the one through whom they united or had unity. There were those of like precious faith, or they're the ones who believe the faith once delivered to the saints, as we see mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and Jude, verse 3. Peter said, is it a servant? He was a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus. To them, he said, they have obtained like precious faith with us. It is the apostles through the righteous of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So that precious faith, that like precious faith, that united relationship, that unity is through the truth. No other way of being united. And Jude said in Jude verse 3 that he exhorted saints to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So they were obedient and had fellowship with those of like precious faith and those who had believed the once delivered to the saints' faith. So we see the churches that are under consideration. You know, today many churches, and man has a different idea about the church than what we find revealed in scriptures. Now man in general sees Christ's church the wrong way. They see it as a place for fleshly gratification, for social benefits and physical recreation, for emotional uplifting and sensual gratification. So the church is a spiritual institution, isn't it? It's not a glorified YMCA. It's for the purpose of propagating the gospel to save sinners and to edify brethren in scriptural unity. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, turn with me to that passage of scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, you see where Paul talks about unity and what unity is based upon. Beginning at chapter 1 of Ephesians 4, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation for which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he said, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He said, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he had ascended up on high, he led captivity captives. He gave gifts unto men. He says, now that he is ascended, what is it that he also descended? First, into the lower parts of the earth. He that is ascended is the same also that ascended up far above in the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting, for the maturing of the saints in the faith, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, that is in thinking or understanding or in action, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftsmen, by their lying wait and see, like Hymenaeus and Philetus. They overthrew the faith of some. They thought that the resurrection had passed already. There are people teaching that today in the 80-70 doctrine. It's nothing new. It's just a little different twist. But the purpose of the church is not for recreation. And that's what we see in a lot of congregations now, where their focus is on recreation, getting together, having a big get-together. We're not here just to have a get-together. We're here to worship God, to propagate God's Word, to save sinners, and to edify our own selves in unity, scriptural unity. You see, the church is that pillar and ground of the truth. Now, Paul told Timothy, but find a way, I write, so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So I want to let you know there's a lot of misconduct in some congregations today. They're not behaving themselves in the house of God like God would have them to. And also, we're the church of the firstborn, the general assembly. The Hebrew writer says to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, we are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And we see where the emphasis is on obeying God's word, upholding the standard of God's truth. So as we think about the church, you know, there's all sorts of descriptions that we see in the scriptures regarding how the church is described or how brethren are described. For instance, the church is described as a kingdom over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he told Peter and the apostles he would give them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Romans 16, verse 16, our text, the church of Christ, referring to the local congregation that were in Christ, that were obedient to his word. They were staying true to his word. Paul's talking about the church of God over in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that the elders were to oversee. So we have a number of descriptions of God's people. Referred to as the flock of God, the heritage of God, the flock, the fold of Christ, the general assembly, the firstborn, as we read. The chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, Peter said. We have all sorts of descriptions about God's truth. All those focus on spiritual, not on physical. And just having a big social get-together or some emotional uplifting, central gratification session. You know, we're learning God's Word. We're learning how to better apply it and be united in God's Word. And the church is to be that pillar and ground of truth. Paul told Timothy, he says, these things I write to you, that though I hope to come to you shortly. Beloved, he said, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're to be supportive of the truth. We're to be those who are standing up for truth. The church is to teach the truth, to edify its own brethren in the truth. And he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received us in glory. So he talked about the magnitude of grace and how great this organization is that we're to be protecting, we're to be a member of. So this lesson today focuses on important facts about the Church of Christ that we need to keep in mind. And you can use this material when you're talking to others about the Lord's church. It's totally different than any other church we find anywhere on this earth. Because all other churches that are not the Lord's church, they have a creed, don't they? They have some creed book. But the Church of Christ has no creed but the Bible. So the Bible is what we go by. And if we don't, then we're wrong. If we seek to follow God's Word, we seek to be a Church of Christ. Just put it down. The Scriptures thoroughly furnish us and all good works. Paul told Timothy, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, people have their creed books. They want to talk about their creed books. I go, what does a creed book do for us if the Bible won't do for us? What does the Lord leave out? I asked a fellow that. What? He talked about how they have a creed book. And I said, what did the Lord forget? The creed book adds that we need to know. Couldn't tell me. Because there's no answer to that question. You know, the answer is nothing. Creed book can't do anything. All they do is condemn and divide. That's all they do. See, the Scriptures give mankind all things that pertain unto life and godliness, Peter said. Peter said that to them that are in Christ, they have obtained that like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He said, grace and peace be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and so on. He tells us what we're to add to our faith. But He's given us all things, He said, that pertain unto life and God through the knowledge of Jesus and God. So we have to study, don't we? He said to study or be diligent about making yourselves approved unto God. Right, to be diligent about it. And later on in this passage of Scripture, Paul said that we're to, or Peter said we're to do diligence to make our calling and election sure. So for if you do, the case will never fall. So the Scriptures provide all that we need. We don't need a creed book other than the Bible. See, the New Testament is the doctrine of Christ and His apostles that govern His church. Over in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see that those that gladly received His word, the first Christians that were made disciples, by gladly receiving His word and being baptized, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. What if they departed from that? Sam, you know the answer. I'm not going to give it to you. It's obvious. When they depart from it, they're not a Christian, as right as God said. And if a church departs from God's word, they may have Church of Christ on the building, but they're not a Church of Christ. Their candlestick has been removed. John said in 2 John 9-10, he said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That's something that would catch our attention. He said, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, we live it, we breathe it, we teach it, we obey it, hath both the Father and the Son. We're not to receive those who don't bring this doctrine. He said, receive them not. Is there any come unto you and bring not this doctrine? Receive them not. You have to be bidding God speak for you to protect them that do so. And so we need to realize that our fellowship can only be with Christ and His apostles. No one else. Well, next, the Church of Christ, it believes in speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where it is silent. Some will say, well, that was from Alexander Campbell. He said, that's right, sir. What he said was right. We talked about authority. We talked about silence, the silence of the Scriptures. Jesus spoke, or God spoke nothing concerning the priesthood that would come from Judah. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, so He couldn't be an earthly priest. There are many times God is silent, and silence limits, doesn't it? A lot of people have the idea that silence prohibits. They say, it doesn't say not to. That's their answer. It doesn't say not to. If you use that argument, if you were issued a ticket for going 40 in a 35 mile an hour zone, and you went to the judge and you said, how do you plead? And you say, not guilty. Is it based on what? On why you plead that? Because it didn't say not to. He's going to throw you out of this court and exercise the fine that you've been given. a speed limit sign limits, doesn't it? There's the limit. So if you were cited for going 40 to 35 miles an hour, you were over the limit, 5 miles. See, we're to speak as the oracles of God. Speak the utterance of God. Peter said, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it to the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and him be praise and dominion forever and ever. So we don't glorify God if we don't speak His Word. We throw our opinion in, or twist the Scriptures, then we don't glorify God. So our teaching should glorify Jesus, His Word. It should be utterance from His Word. We're to speak the utterances of God. That is, give scriptural proof for all that we do, all that we teach, and all that we claim, and all that we practice. There are many types of scripture that warn us of adding to or subtracting from God's Word. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 8 and 9, John said, "For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book." See, some of our own brethren, our little brethren, they don't believe this verse right here. The denominations don't believe it either. You know, Paul or Moses told through Deuteronomy, told the children of Israel, he said, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God your fathers have given to you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I commanded you." The Lord gave specific instructions what they were to do. And also Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, he says, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. You shall not add thereto or diminish from it." So we can be caught in that trap of adding to or taking away from God's Word. Solomon said in Proverbs 30, verse 6, he said, "And thou, add not thou unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." So we can't add to or take from God's Word. We must hold fast to his Word. Paul told Timothy, he's hold fast or form of sound words. Or hold the pattern of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, and which is in Christ Jesus, the good thing which was committed unto thee, guard thou through the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. They were his to guard God's Word. He was to guard it, and the potential to be ashamed of Christ exists through being ostracized by the world, by false teaching, by persecution. Paul admonishes Timothy to hold the pattern of sound words. That word to hold means to keep with special care, to know, to understand, to hold the course, to hold and guard, to keep safe, protect it. And Paul admonishes Timothy to guard the sound words that have been committed unto him. Aren't we to do that? What does Jude say in Jude verse 3? He said to contend earnestly for the faith, didn't he? We're to guard God's Word. We're to hold fast to it, to cling to it. The Hebrew writer, over in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, "Beware lest at any time we let them slip." See, when people let things slip, they're not holding on to it very well. Had something slip out of your hand because you weren't holding on to it very good. Hold fast. The form or the pattern of sound teaching is the idea. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, that they are one to were obedient to God's word. And he told them to hold to it. Don't let go. So let's turn to Romans 6, verse 17. Paul says, "But God, we thank that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form or pattern of teaching which was delivered to you." Don't let go of it. Are we letting go? So, through courageous guardianship, the apostles, and through hundreds of years, we now have our Bible as a result of them holding fast to the form or pattern of sound words. Many have their place reserved in the book of life because they held fast that pattern, that form of teaching, that formula, that sample as Moses describes it, that outline of the Lord's divine revelation, which was revealed miraculously to the apostles and prophets in the first century. This pattern he's talking about is God's instructions. This is gospel. These instructions are healthy to us. Only if we keep them, only if we teach them as they were originally delivered. And Paul admonished Timothy, the advantage to protect, keep safe these originally delivered words that are sound. Don't pervert them. Don't twist them. Hold fast to them. Hold fast that pattern, that form of doctrine. In Romans chapter 6, you know, Paul urges the Romans to be obedient from the heart to that form of teaching that they had received and been delivered to them. That made them free from sin. They became the servants of righteousness when they did that. Same applies to us, doesn't it? That form in Romans 16 is defined as a mold or pattern of teaching or a model. And this pattern of teaching delivers them from the bondage of sin, and they now belong to Christ and are subject to his teaching or doctrine. As individuals, we make up the church, don't we? Aren't we to do that? Everybody shake your head, yes, we are. They are. And so the Lord's church doesn't teach anything that the apostles did not teach. Paul told the Galatians, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." He said, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So believers must teach and practice all the truth. Nothing more, nothing less. We must not go beyond the truth revealed in the New Testament. The Scriptures do not teach that we're miraculously converted to God by a direct operation of the Spirit. Many believe that. Rather, we're converted when we believe and obey God's Word. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And every sincere man can be deceived so that we follow God's word, it won't deceive us. We'll not be deceived. We'll do things that are pleasing to God. Next, the Church of Christ does all things according to the authority of Christ. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Paul told those in Thessalonica to test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Cling to it. Don't let go. We must do all things according to God's will, not our own will. In Matthew chapter 7, we see where Jesus talked about that on his Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works in their eyes?'" And Jesus said, "I'll declare unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" That'd be some bad words to hear on the day of judgment. If Jesus were to say to you, "I never knew you. Depart from me." That's what many will hear. Because they're not doing the Father's will. They're doing their own thing. They're having it their way. I'm reminded of a church in Tennessee. In Franklin, Tennessee, my dad used to preach in Franklin, Tennessee, and this was not the church he preached at, but it's the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee. So you can look up their website and just see this when you get the chance. Go to www.4thavenue.church. Or you can search Fourth Avenue Church of Christ, Franklin, Tennessee. They have on their website information about an Easter egg hunt on Saturday, April 16th at 10:30 at the Gentry's Farm. They have information on their website about Good Friday, Easter, and what they call Fourth Avenue A Church of Christ. Not the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ, Fourth Avenue A Church of Christ. I submit to you that the Church of Christ, whose candle has been removed, whose candlestick has been removed, and they have nine shepherds, and there are pictures of their shepherds and their wives. I'm wondering if their wives are the shepherdesses, the she shepherds. You ever thought about that? I have their names here. I'm not going to list them. I'm going to be nice. But they have shepherds that should be leading their flock to the truth, but instead they're leading them to eternal destruction by the many unauthorized practices they engage in. They have on their website a list of ministries. They have the Grace Marriage Ministry, where they have coaching sessions, where they serve light snacks and drinks. They're provided. And they have no on-site childcare, but that can be provided if you call the lady that whose number is given. $200 per couple, though. And they have what they call a little school. The basic little school, the Bible-based preschool serving ages 15 months through pre-kindergarten. And the classes meet on Monday and Wednesday and Tuesdays and Thursdays. They're licensed. They're open from 9 to 2 each day. And they teach a full Bible curriculum as well as monthly theme units and basic preschool skills. They say our state licensed pre-kindergarten houses the oldest children here. All of them will be attending kindergarten from the following year. So they have a number of other things that they tag as ministries. But I was talking about this with Mickey Galloway. We were discussing what was on their website. He was amazed at what was on their website. They show a band on the stage playing guitars. Mickey Galloway's comment was their candlestick has been removed. I believe that. And we don't know when God will remove the candlestick. But I would like for you to read an article that's on our website. It's written by Brother Bob Johnson. If you go to our website, look under articles, and then look under the tab church, and then find the article entitled, Christ Will Remove the Candlestick. Brother Johnson refers to, not this church, but a number of things that we can see they're practicing. So Brother Johnson has 19 different points. He talks about minimizing God's kingdom, a church who minimizes God's wisdom, who immortalizes its elders, who glamorizes preacher, who authorizes unscriptural work, who socializes fellowship, who subsidizes youth activities, who emphasizes wealth, who apostatizes from the Holy Spirit's written pattern, who demoralize standards of decency, who unionize with religions, who paralyze the truth for preaching and teaching, who immunize themselves to love, who modernize worship, who publicize their ignorance, who epitomize indifference, who customize subjection, who exercise the miraculous, or those who have this idea that we receive the Holy Spirit. You know, there's some in the church that believe that. And those who utilize the Lord's money falsely and those who institutionalize spiritual education were the things he talked about. Whose churches involved in these things, their candlestick will be removed. John talked about the candlestick, the seven golden candlesticks over in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And he likens those seven golden candlesticks that indicate God's value upon the churches of Asia. You know, gold would indicate the precious nature of the church because of the precious price paid for gold. And the precious price paid for by Jesus for God's, his church. He purchased it with his own blood. Gold would be the indicative of the rarest and purest form of metal on this earth. And also describes the church over in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And the faithful of each Christian is more valuable than the pattern, or the more valuable than the purest refined gold when it's tried and proven faithfully, Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And also we see a comparison of the golden candlesticks with the seven lamps in the Old Testament. The lamps on the candlestick receive their fire from the oil placed in its base of it. And we're to let our light shine. We're to receive our light. Our light should glow as a result of God's Word in us. Like those candlesticks. And we don't know when God will remove the candlestick, but He tells us how we can better equip ourselves so we won't be removed. As a faithful church of Christ, the three things we talked about this morning. We have no creed but the Bible. We'll finish this lesson tonight. We have no creed but the Bible. And we believe in speaking where the Bible speaks, and being silent where it is silent. And we do all things according to the authority of Christ. Those are three things of the ten that we'll talk about. Tonight we'll begin on, we plead for unity of all believers in Christ based upon the Word of God and the one body. We'll start with that one tonight. We'll look at all the rest. We encourage you to be back tonight as we continue on this lesson tonight. Is anyone here this evening or this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation? We urge you, thing number 10 that we've talked about, always be true to God's Word, be firm supporters of His church because you're a member of it. We need to support it. We need to be a part of it. We need to be that pillar and ground of the truth through the church and stand by the truths of His Word. As we know, alien sinners have not obeyed the gospel. We need to hear the Word of God, the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And we as erring children of God, when we err, we need to repent and pray for forgiveness and strive to live in such a way that we'll receive the crown of life as promised to those that faithfully serve God. Shall we stand while we sing?